Parshas Kedoshim, we're going to study a very interesting Chassam Sofer. Now, the Chassam Sofer appears in many different places, but if we sew them all together, it becomes one whole, you know, one complete entity. Okay, then? Now again, these parshios of Akrimos Kedosha, which we're going to read together, have a relationship one to the other. And that's one of the gains, the benefits of this limud that we have for today, to try to connect Kedoshim, which we're going to study, back to Akrimos. And we may be able to achieve that goal in many different ways, but at least in one way, I'll be happy if we do one. In Parshas Kedoshim, we have what's called Hakel. What I mean by Hakel is that the Torah goes out of its way to open up Parshas Kedoshim by telling Moshe. Hashem tells Moshe, Daber el kol adas b'nei Yisrael. That's an unusual language. Usually, HaKadosh Baruch Hu instructs Moshe, Daber el b'nei Yisrael. That's the classic. But here it's Daber el kol adas b'nei Yisrael. And Rashi picks up on this, and he tells us that this parsha was Nemra b'Hakel. Hakel means we gather together, we assemble the entire population of Israel. So imagine our ancestors gathered together to hear Parshas Kedoshim. That makes Parshas Kedoshim very, very special, very unique. And today in our time, you know, we gather together for Birchas Kohanim, maybe on Yom Tov, for those who go. But here's a parsha of Hakel, where all the Jewish people as a whole gathered together. And Rashi gives an explanation, Mipnesha Rov Gufei HaTorah Tluyim Ba, which means that there's so much of the Torah that's given in Parshas Kedoshim that it was critical that the entire B'nai Yisrael should be there. And we're going to study a few words of the Zohar. Now, the Zohar is attributed to Rav Shimon bar Yochai, but there are certain parts of the Zohar that were written about Rav Shimon bar Yochai. So don't be thrown for a loop if the Zohar tells us a story about Rav Shimon bar Yochai. And what story does the Torah tell us? Does the Zohar tell us? It quotes Rabbi Abba. And Rabbi Abba tells us that this parsha is so critical, the parsha of Kedoshim. It's Kol El Kol HaTorah. It has the entire Torah in it, and Sodos Elyonim, and certain secrets of the Torah. You know that the Torah can be studied in four levels. The most profound of all those four levels is the Samach of Sod, and there's something uniquely related to Sod here in Parshas Kedoshim. And that Sod has something to do with the Asara Mamoros, the 10 utterances of God with which He created the world. And Kasher Yigiwa Chaveru LeParsha Zu, when Rav Shimon bar Yochai and his friends reached this Parsha, Hoyu Smechem, they had a special joy when they got to this Parsha. So we know two things now. Number one, we know that Parshas Kedoshim was said B'Hakel. That's how Moshe gave it, he transmitted to Klal Yisrael. We also know that the Chevraya, who were interested in Sod, that's the Zohar, Chaverim of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, they found this parsha as a special delicacy, so to speak. They had a special joy in learning this parsha. Now, in order to understand this, we're going to study the Chassam Sofer. The Chassam Sofer appears in many different places. We're going to try to weave them together. We're going to study here the presentation of the Shvilei Pinchas. And he starts with the Chassam Sofer on Kedoshim Tiyu. And we're going to now learn something that has a profound meaning for me, myself, and I hope for all of us, about how a person should relate to people around him, to the world around him, and of course to God in heaven. And the Chassam Sofer assumes, what I call a dialectic. Does anybody know what I mean by the word dialectic? Jeff, can you add a few words here? It's something that we get from Hegel. He was a German philosopher.
There's two sides.
And they seem to conflict with each other. What I mean is the following, that the Chassam Sofer is going to try to integrate two, what we call thesis-antithesis, meaning on the one end of the spectrum, man's relationship to God is so focused on dveikus, on being close to Hashem, that he shuts out the entire world. And he becomes almost like a hermit. He becomes a bodeh. The bodeh means a lonely person. He's involved in his own thoughts, and it closes him off from the rest of the world. The antithesis is that the Torah prescribes with regard to a Jew a relationship with the rest of the world in which we interact with other people. In fact, the mitzvah of Talmud Torah is not just limited to teaching Torah to my son or my grandson, but to teach Torah to everyone. And that requires a certain interaction. You can't teach Torah if you're not willing to leave the, you know, the four cubits of your dveikus with Hashem. So that Sam Sofer says that the message of Kedoshim Tiyu being recited or being transmitted by Hakel with the entire Jewish people together is to somehow reconcile this contradiction. On the one hand, Kedoshim Tiyu. Yes, there's a mandate to be a Kadosh. The word Kadosh is translated by Torah Shebaal Peh as Parush Umuvdal. A Kadosh is someone who's separate and he's isolated. He's like a Robinson Crusoe. He lives on his own island. You know, we used to have here in Yerushalayim a person who was called the Nazir. I don't know if you know about him. And he was very isolated. You know, it was very hard to get access to him. I saw him once because he was sitting Shiva, so he couldn't close off his doors because it was a Beis Avel. I came to be Menachem him even though I didn't know him. Suffice it to say, he was a very old man, but even more than the length of his years was the length of his hair. He had very long hair. He was a Nazir. And the Chassam Sofer says, Kedoshim Tiyu, which seems to require of us to be Prushim and Muvdolim. We should be separate from this world, living in our own four cubits. But yet, the Parsha, paradoxically, is given Behakel. Hakel means that we're all there together as a Tzibur. Which tells me that a person should not be Parish Minat Tzibur. Adarava, he should exit from his tent, so to speak, and be there in the public assembly. So it means that the Torah is telling me that a person should not be Parish Minat Tzibur, he should not be Mizbodet, he should not go out to the forests and the wilderness and live as a hermit, as a Robinson Crusoe. And the Chassam Sofer goes very far, and he says that this concept of Behakel tells me, Bechova Mutelas al Kolechad mi Yisrael, we're on the right bottom here, Lilmod Lilamid Achirim es HaTorah ves Mitzvah Hashem. The Chassam Sofer says we have an obligation to spread the word of Torah and the mitzvahs. And it means that even though he is obligated in Kedoshim Tiyu, nevertheless, he's obligated by Hakel to transmit his Torah, to interact with other people. He should not be Beino Levein Kono Bilvad, to be Mizbodeid, you know, between him and his Creator, but rather he has to broaden his circle and interact with other people. And the language of the Chassam Sofer is very telling. He says that, after quoting Rashi of Parsha Zu Nemar Bahakel, what does Rashi mean when he says, Rov Gufe Torah Tluyim Ba? He says that Rov Gufe, the word Gufe, really means the bodies of Klal Yisrael that are getting together here by Hakel as a general assembly. It's a Chaburis HaNoshim. And the whole purpose here is Lilmod, to learn from Moshe Rabbeinu, and Lilamed, and to teach it to others. And therefore he has to be very careful and avoid Bedidus, avoid being alone and cloistered up in his own insulated environment. He cannot lock himself up. The Torah is telling us that it's Hakel, it's the time of Hakel. Yes, Kedoshim Tiyu. Yes, you have to be a Kadosh, you have to be a Parosh. But at the same time, it's got to be by Hakel. You've got to go out there and interact and teach the Torah. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is also, in a sense, a bodeid. He's up in the higher worlds. But because of God's humility, He comes down to this world and He interacts with us. He's Mashgiach, that's called Hashgacha Pratit, with every individual, with even the Shvelim, the lowest of creatures. God, in a certain sense, partners up with man, even though he belongs to a higher world that's purely Kodesh and Muvdal and Mufrash. And that's the idea. Now we're looking at a different paragraph of the Chasam Sofer, and a different work of his, which is called Toras Moshe. And he writes that the Chovos HaLevavos tells us in Shara Prishus, the Chovos HaLevavos is a great Musa Sefer that's divided up into different gates, and one gate is dedicated to separating oneself and purifying oneself in a situation of Bedidus of Prishus. But the same author writes in Shara Prishus, Ein Ritzon HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lios Parush V'yelech B'mokum Shein Anoshim L'midbarios and Yaros. The God's intention is not that we go out to live in the wilderness. Ela Ratzon Hashem Yisbarach Lios Oeves HaBrios U'lischabri Moem L'lamdom Bina. And therefore, Im Omnom Shememait Bozel Hashlim Atzmo, it could very well be, the Chovos HaLevavos admits the truth, that by going out to the people, you limit the amount of personal perfection, that level of perfection that you could achieve, because you have to give up some of your time in privacy, in Esbodidus, in Dveikus, for the sake of the masses. But Afilu Haki, nevertheless, that's the Rotzen Hashem. Lios Oev HaBrios. That a person should love the people. Yeah, I think of my Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik. He could have easily taken the track of Bedidus. He was actually the lonely man of faith. He could have cloistered himself up. And he certainly would have accomplished a great deal in learning that he wasn't able to accomplish, because he dedicated himself in such a way at certain hours during the day where he couldn't even open a sefer. There were people waiting online to speak to him. The same is true, for example, of Lubavitcher Rebbe. He was a great scholar. Incredible chidushim. He was a Talmud of the Rogatchover. And yet, there were certain hours of the day where he was accessible to the public. He gave up so much of his time, and I don't mean just daylight, but even nighttime, if you know, in order to be Oeves HaBrios, to love the people, and to be Makariv them to Torah. So there's a double kind of connection here. There's a Dveikus Hashem, which is called Kedoshim Tiyu, but on the other hand, a Chibur, and a connection to all of Klal Yisrael is Oeves HaBrios. And if HaKadosh Baruch Hu's Kavana was only for Dveikus, then he wouldn't have placed man in a social context to be Mischaber with Anoshim. He wouldn't have commanded us to not only be Dovek Bashem, but to be Dovek in our friends, in other Jews, to be Mischaber Imoyim. And therefore this paradox means that both A and B have to be true at the same time. A person has to be a Parush, and yet at the same time he has to be dedicated to the people. How is this possible? And the Chasam Sofer, in order to embellish this integration idea, he says that even while a person is interacting with others, nevertheless there's one part of his personality, of his soul, of his thought process, in which he's a parush. So there's a simultaneity of both A and not A at the same time. This is the tremendous dialectic, as I call it, of the Chasam Sofer. Maybe the Chasam Sofer wouldn't have been so happy that I use a word from German philosophy. He was very opposed to, you know, to studying secular studies. That wasn't the Chasam Sofer's thing. But nevertheless, the idea is very true. We have here a simultaneity of two seemingly exclusive, mutually exclusive concepts. On the one hand, he's Dovek Bashem, he's a Parush, he's living in a world together with God, and yet at the same time, he is living in a world with man, and he's interacting with man. Our Rebbe Rav Soloveitchik once told us a story about Rav Chaim, that somebody was sitting with Rav Chaim, asking for Rav Chaim's advice, and they were discussing it back and forth, and all of a sudden Rav Chaim stood up and he said, "Please be mochel me for a second." And he ran over to the shelf, opened up a Rambam in the middle of somewhere, And I said, it's right. My answer is correct. Close the Rambam, go back. And he picked up the conversation exactly where he left off. The man was living in two worlds. It's hard to imagine that a human being could do so, that you're involved in a very heavy, lively conversation with someone with a give and take. And at the same time, you're thinking about a difficult piece of Torah, and you came up in the middle of this discussion with an answer to a basic question. You just needed to check out to make sure that the text of the Rambam would tolerate your answer. And now, Rabbosai, we want to turn the clock back to Parshas Achrimos and see the connection, the overlap between the two parshios. And this is on the top left. The Torah tells us in Parshas Achrimos that Aaron HaKohen on Yom HaKippurim had to leave the Kodesh Kodosh in the Holy of Holies. And the Torah tells you exactly what his obligation is when he leaves the Holy of Holies. The pasuk says, "Uba Aaron," after he leaves the Kodesh Kodosh on Yom Kippur, "El Oel Moed," and then "Upashat es Bigdei Abad," he has to take off his linen garments, "Sashalavash Bebol HaKodesh," "V'nicham Sham V'rochatz es Besaro B'mayim B'makom Kodesh V'yetze." Please underline that word, "V'yetze," and then he does the Ola on behalf of the community, and the Chasam Sofer wants to interpret every single part of this pasuk, of this, shall I say, procedure of the Kohen Gadol. After he enters into the Kodesh Kadoshim, he does what he has to do. What he has to do in the Kodesh Kadoshim, and then what happens? Well, in the Kodesh Kadoshim, he's in a state of bedidus. He's alone with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He has no one else there. No one else is allowed to go in with him. Not even the Malach HaSharis are allowed to enter in. And now the Torah tells him, the Hashem commands him, V'yotza, he's got to go out. And he enters into the Ol Moed. And the Chasam Sofer from the bottom left column says, what is this Ol Moed, symbolically? The Ol Moed represents the Beis HaMedrash, where people are learning, and there's interaction. And then the Torah says, U'pashat Bigdei Habad, he has to take off the Bigdei Habad. The word bad, says the Chasam Sofer, which really means a kind of a linen garment, a cloth, but I'll be drush, it means bad bedidus. Take away, strip yourself of the bedidus. You know, you think you can stay in the Kodesh Kadosh, you're having a great time there. This is the high point of the entire year. No, go out. And now, you have to, vayetze, you have to go out to the people, you have to bring their carbon on their behalf. And it's fascinating because if you talk about a personality of bedidus who lives alone, then in halachic context, there's one great candidate for that description of amongst all the members of Klali. So who's that? The Kohen Gadol himself. And not just because he enters into the Kodesh Kadoshim, but because for 7 days, as the Mishnah says at the beginning of Yoma, he has to be separated and quarantined in his own Dalet Amos. That's called Shivas Yomim Shel Prishus. So the concept of Prishus and Bedidus has a particular relationship to the Kohen Gadol, and yet that Midah of Prishus and Bedidus has to be left inside the Kodesh Kadoshim, and he's got to go out there, he's got to take off his big day bedidus and put on a different set of begadim, and verochatz besaro b'mayim b'mokom kodesh, means bimkom shayol olios kodesh uparush. The word bimkom means in place of being dedicated totally to kedusha, is yirchatz besaro, he should rinse his body in water. What does water represent symbolically?
Torah.
In the May Torah, which means that now he's got to teach Torah. As you know, all the Kohanim have to teach Torah, but there's a particular obligation upon the Kohen Gadol to teach Torah. And now you could flip to the other side of your page. There is a testimony from the son of the Chasam Sofer, of Shimon Sofer, about his father, in a letter that he wrote to his first cousin, Rabbi Yehuda Leib Eger, who was the son of Rabbi Kiva Eger. Rabbi Kiva Eger and the Chasam Sofer were father-in-law and son-in-law. And in this letter, Rabbi Shimon Sofer testifies about his father that, you know, there's a phrase called Noah Doresh V'Noah Mekayim, that, you know, it's not just enough to preach, you have to practice what you preach. And that's exactly what the Chasam Sofer did. And this description, a beautiful description by a son of his father, is in the second paragraph here on page 2. And first he says, he makes a general comment about all Shalom Aleichem, how are you? Is there an extra copy?
Yes.
Yeah, okay, just turn to page 2. And he first describes all the Raboseinu Akdoshim, you know, the holy giants of Jewish history. And he describes that the Etzem Kedushasav, even though their holiness was so intense, and they were Chasidim Uprishim, Prusha means that they separated from all the enjoyments and the benefits of this world, but that was only on the inside, what we call Tzniut. Tzniut means the modesty of a person where he doesn't show on the outside what he really is on the inside. The Torah says, Malachi, at the end of Tanakh, Hatznei Alechasem Hashem. And it means that Bachadre Chadarov, in the confines of his heart, of his soul, he would be totally dedicated to God and not interested at all in this world. But Al Pnei Kol Ha'am, when he went out into the public, Hayanoeg Minug Derech Eretz. And it means that people who came in contact with the giants of Israel over the centuries would not be aware necessarily of their level of Chasidus and Precious, because that was all done in the privacy of their home. But when they came out to the public, they interacted with the public. Visavlu Esabrius, they were very tolerant, and they related to the individual, and they interacted. So that the Midah of Dveikus was something left to privacy, and that's what we call Tzniut. It wasn't something that was obvious and apparent. On the contrary, the opposite was apparent. When you looked at them on the outside, in terms of their public appearance, they were involved with the people. And now he goes ahead, Reb Shimon, and he applies this to his father, and he describes his father. And he says that his father, in all his discussions, in all his interactions with people, and on the outside, Klapei Ha'am, it seemed like he was very much involved. There was no part of his soul that was left outside. He was totally dedicated to the people. Yet, he says about his father that all his actions, all his speech, was all bidveikus gedolat Hashem. Imagine he's talking to you, he's having a discussion with you, and yet everything is calculated based on his dveikus. No one could feel this. You know, a Pashut person would look at the Chasam Sofer, hear what he was saying, realize that he was teaching him Torah, but he didn't realize that every word was calculated based on dveikus. And I just want to tell you an interesting thing about my Rebbe. He wrote a hesped, a eulogy for his father. My Rebbe's father was Rav Moshe Soloveitchik. I don't know if you heard of him. He was my father's Rebbe, and he married off my parents. And in this eulogy, the son, Rav Soloveitchik Jr., compares his father to Rosh Chodesh. He calls him, my father, he says, was the Rosh Chodesh Jew. What does he mean? He says that when you look at Rosh Chodesh on the outside, it's a regular day of the year. We don't have to wear special clothing. We don't have to eat special foods. It's not like Shabbos and Yom Tov, where we have the mitzvah of kibud and oneg, and the difference in the way we behave on Shabbos and Yom Tov versus the secular days of the year is very obvious. Not on the case of Rosh Chodesh. All the kedusha, the sanctity of Rosh Chodesh, as we say in the Brach of Akadish, Roshei Chodoshim, is bitznius. It is hidden from the naked eye. And Rav Soloveitchik writes about his father that on the outside, what you saw in Rav Moshe Soloveitchik was his intellect. You know, when he would teach Torah, and he would transmit the Torah teachings, it was all intellectual. But his feelings and his emotions belonged to an entire world. But that world was inaccessible. We couldn't see it. It was all bitznius. It was all like the inner sanctity of Rosh Chodesh, which is not apparent to the naked eye. And I feel that this is a beautiful way of describing Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, because my father told me that he once heard from Rav Soloveitchik Jr., from Rav Yosher Ber, that he doesn't remember getting a kiss from his father. Could you imagine such a thing? A father never kissed his son. Now you and I would say, oh, his father must have been a cold potato. He had no feelings for his son. That's anything but true. Rav Moshe Soloveitchik idolized his son. He worshipped him. My father used to tell me that when he was in Rav Moshe Soloveitchik's shir, where he was zocher to be for 5 years, the happiest days were always the days on which Rav Moshe got a postcard from his son. The postcard was written from Berlin, where Rav Soloveitchik was studying, and both sides of the postcard, everything except for the address, was Torah. And at that point, Rav Moshe was besimcha gedola. He would call in the best talmidim. We would ask one of the talmidim to read the postcard word for word. And for hours upon hours, they'd be mefalpel on what was written in one single postcard. And we have published Torah for Rav Moshe, where he publishes his son's Torah. And in the introduction, he describes his son as the Rabban shall call Yisrael with many, many hyperboles. He was in love. He idolized his son. It was like Yitzchak Avinu, you know, who idolized his son Yaakov. And all this was left out of the explicit, or shall I say, surface level interaction between father and son. Because the kissing of a son belongs to the Olam HaRegesh, to the world of feelings of emotions, which for Moshe was a world of tzniut, of modesty, that was not accessible to the public, not even to his own son. His son certainly knew his father, loved him, but the outward manifestations were left to the world of tzniut, of being hidden from the naked eye. And the Chasam Sofer wants to now, in his commentary on Shas, again we're putting together various comments of the Chasam Sofer, in Brachos Daf Lamed Hey, he adds another light, sheds another light to the famous statement of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. Rav Shimon Bar Yochai argues against Rabbi Yishmael that a person should not dedicate himself to work the land, because then he'll have no time for the study of Torah. And Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is quoted as asking a rhetorical question to Rabbi Yishmael. He says, "Efshar, is it possible? Adam choresh b'shas charisha, zorea b'shas ria, kotzer b'shas ksira, dash b'shas disha, zorea b'shas haruach." He's involved in all the different works and parts of planting and harvesting of a farmer. Is Torah matahelel? How is he going to have time for Torah? Says the Chasam Sofer, you know what he's saying? He's saying that when a person is involved in this world, in ordinary mundane activities like farming, harvesting, planting, etc., and he's choresh b'shas charisha, meaning that all he has in mind is the charisha, he's totally focused on the charisha, he says, then Torah mai taheolel. That's not a Torah-dika way of doing charisha, plowing the land. Even as he's involved in the mundane world, his entire essence is connecting with the Almighty in a state of dveikus, so that you can simultaneously be a poresh from this world and yet be behakel, as we said, be very involved. So you're teaching Torah, you're involved with people, but you're thinking of your dveikus in Hashem. And if this be the case, we understand why Rav Shimon Bar Yochai is called Kadosh Lashem. Why Rav Shimon Bar Yochai? The Zohar says, Man hu Kadosh Lashem, who is the Kadosh Lashem? It's Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. What is the special unique Kedusha of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai? And the Zohar answers, Di Akri Mechubad Bi Alma Dein U Bi Alma Diyasi. Even though he's involved in this world, that he's called Mechubad, the people respect him because of their interaction, nevertheless, b'machshavto, he is Mechubad in the Alma Diyasi, in the infinite eternal world above, the Olam HaElyon. This is the special unique Kedusha personified by the personality of Rav Shimon Bar Yochai. His Kedusha is the perfect integration between this world and the next world. And at this point, there's a whole discussion in the name of the Arizal, you know, the Ari is sort of like the founder of modern mysticism in a sense. I mean, obviously, Kabbalah goes back to the Zohar, to Rav Shimon bar Yochai, but in the modern context, in the last 500 years, the main impetus and the creator of insights into Kabbalistic thoughts is the Arizal. And the Arizal claims that the Parsha of Kedoshim is a parsha that has all sorts of mystical ideas that are below the surface, if you will, secret ideas. And the Arizal says, we started, if you remember, with a comment in the Zohar that when the Chavraya, when the Chabura of scholars of Rav Shimon bar Yochai's group, you know, his colleagues, they got to Parshas Kedoshim, they had a special sense of simcha. They were jumping for joy. Why? Why Parshas Kedoshim? And the answer is because Parshas Kedoshim has within it sowed. It has secrets. What kind of secrets do they have? So if you take a look at the bottom of your page 2, he says that these secrets have to do with what's called Yichud Shmosav Baruch Hu. Now, I can't tell you what Yichud Shmosav is all about, but there are different letters in God's name, and when they're arranged in a certain way, that's called Yichud. It sort of unifies the entire universe. And when a person of the ilk of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, who is absolutely versed in sod, in the secrets of the Torah, when he speaks and when he interacts, he has keneged einov. What he has in the vision of his mind is to speak words that have combinations of letters that form Yichud Shmosav, the Yichud of the names of God. Now, the entire page 3 in this handout is dedicated to an embellishment of this idea that the greats of Sod, meaning the greats who were so excited about learning the Parsha of Kedoshim, were those individuals whose every action, every movement of a hand, every thought, every speech is a manifestation of Yichudim, of these kinds of secret, you know, integrations of letters and names of God, the holy names of God. And that's something that has a unique relationship first to Rav Shimon bar Yochai as a person, as an individual in his personality. He personified this integration between Parshas Kedoshim of being Kadosh, meaning at every moment thinking of these Yichudim and sanctifying himself in an unbelievable clinging at Dveikus Hashem, and at the same time he was doing actions, he was interacting, he was speaking, and yet every single action was done with all these Yichudim. Again, it's almost like, you know, could imagine if I were to tell you that you could use both your hands at the same time. What's that called? Ambidextrous. Now imagine if I would tell you that you could write 2 books at the same time. 2 different books. One you author with your right hand, and simultaneously another with your left hand. Now, if you ask me, I don't know, I never asked a psychiatrist, I think he would tell you that's impossible. The brain cannot be thinking about 2 things and creating 2 different works of art at the same time. And yet, again, I can't vouch for this, but the legend has it that Reb Chaim Ozer, who was the great Rav in Vilna, was able to write 2 tshuvas at the same time. 2 responses to 2 different questions. I don't know. He didn't go to medical school, so maybe his brain didn't go to medical school, so I don't know how to figure that out. But what's going on here is a man is on such a holy level that he's calculating all these sodos and all these yichudim, and at the same time he is interacting, and every interaction is done with this calculation of yichudim. And that is what Kedoshim Tiyu is all about. That the goal, the ideal, is to be Kedoshim, which means that you're dedicated to the B'didus that we spoke about before, connecting to God. And at the same time, it's the Hakel. It has to do with integration. And the balance of this article is all about Rav Shimon bar Yochai, Lag BaOmer, and the philosophy or the mysticism of the Arizal, that the Torah is Pardes, it's understood on four different levels, Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod, and to see how Rav Shimon bar Yochai personifies this integration, what we call the dialectical relationship between Precious and Bedidus on the one hand, and his Chabrus Im HaChaverim on the other hand. And he tries to integrate this into the Parsha of Arla, which is also here in Parshas Kedoshim. And the special Simcha of Lag BaOmer really represents this integration and the personality of both Rav Shimon bar Yochai and, as we said, Rav Shimon in the name of his father, that the Chassam Sofer was really on that level. Now, I told you that I want to discuss with you today not only Parshas Kedoshim, but also Parshas Achremos, and which is the tragic story that is hinted at the very beginning of Achremos.
The death of Aaron's sons.
The death of Aaron's sons. Now, it's interesting that Gersh, you say Aaron's sons. I was very impressed by that. I would have said the death of Nadav Avihu. But you're right and I'm wrong, because Nadav Avihu's names are not mentioned here in the opening pasuk. It says Achrei Mos Shnei Bnei Aaron. And one of the questions that we want to raise today is, why are the names of the Bnei Aaron deliberately, if you will, omitted from the opening pasuk in this week's parsha? So I don't know if you got this photocopy. This is meant to be attached to the one that's stapled.
There's three copies.
Three copies here, another two. So all told, we have five. That's a good number to start with. Maybe the doctor will be mochel on one, because he's doing bedidus right now. Okay, fine. So what happens now in the case of Bnei Aaron? Now notice that the pasuk tells us not only about the death of the Bnei Aaron, but it adds three words: Bekarvasam lifnei Hashem. They came close to God. Vayamusa, and they died. Now, if I were to ask you, just a knee-jerk response, you hear these words, forget about Bnei Aaron, just if you heard three words, out of context, if I would cut out these three words, and you heard, Bikarvasam lefnei Hashem, they came close to God. Is that good or bad? Is that positive or negative?
Neither.
It sounds very positive. So it's very strange here that on the one end, we're talking about the death of Bnei Aaron, and Chazal have a whole discussion about why they died, you know, what sin they were guilty of, and yet at the same time, we're talking about Bekarvasam Lifnei Hashem. So we have two questions that we're asking here. Question number one is why the Bnei Aaron are not mentioned by name. It just says Bnei Aaron. Number two, how do we reconcile the fact that on the one end, they're dying for presumably some sin, and yet at the same time, the Torah says they died Bikarvasam Lifnei Hashem, because of their close relationship to Hashem. Rashi, at the beginning of Parshas Achrimos, in the name of the Torah's Kodim, asks a slightly different question. He wants to understand the Smichus HaParshios here, the main subject of the first Parsha in Achrimos, is not the death of Aaron's children. That goes back to the time of the dedication of the Mishkan. What's going on now, immediately here in Parshas Achrimos, is the Avoda of Yom HaKippurim, when Aaron is told that if he wants to go Lifnai V'Lifnim into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, there's an entire Seder, a whole series of Avoda that he has to perform that will permit him to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And then the Torah enjoins Aaron and warns him, Al Yavo Bechol Eis El HaKodesh Mi Beis LaParochas. He can't just decide on any good Sunday, oh, I'm in the mood. Aaron says, I'm in the mood to go into the Kodesh Kodesh the whole year round. No. It's only on Yom Kippur, and it's only with a certain series of Avodos. And then Rashi says that if you wonder why the death of Bnei Aaron is mentioned here as almost an introduction to this parasha of Aaron on Yom Kippur going into Lifnai V'Lifnim, says Rashi in the name of Torah's Kohanim, Kidei Shelo Yomus, because what's at stake here is life and death. if Aaron goes into the Kodesh Kadosh when he's not allowed to do so, he will die. Kifisha Mesu Shnei Bonov, just as his two sons died, Kshenichnasu Lahaktir Ktoris Bakodesh, when they came in to be Makdir the Ktoris inside the Kodesh Kadoshim, they got zapped. And therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu warns Aaron, you know that your two sons died, so I want you to give you a mandate for you and for all Kohanim after you. We don't just open up the Kodesh Kodeshim and go inside, Lifnayim Lifnim. If you do so, Chas V'Shalom, it could bring about death the same way it did to your sons. And Rashi goes on to give us a mashal to understand this. And he quotes Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Okay, we like his father. He has a good name, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. And what's the mashal? A chole has contracted a very dangerous disease. He visits his physician, and the physician says to him that there are certain foods that you have to avoid, and there are certain ways in which you sleep, certain postures, positions, and you have to avoid them. They're not healthy for you. And you know what? I'm not sure that the patient in this case is going to observe the requirements, the dictates of his physician meticulously. But ba'acher v'yomerlo, somebody off the street, he's not even a physician, he doesn't have the fancy diplomas up on his wall, and he tells him the exact same thing that he heard from the physician, and all of a sudden it makes an impact on the client, on the patient. Why? Because the man adds the following sentence, shalotamus kiderech shemes ploni. He points to someone that this patient knows who died because he didn't follow the rules of the game. Zem mizarzo Yosef in Arishon. Despite the physician and all his status and his wisdom, he wasn't successful being mizaris him the way the second was. So that's why it says Achrei Mos Shnei Bnei Aaron. That's an extra zirus that a person should realize what's at stake here. That if you violate this rule and you Chas V'Shalom flippantly enter into the Kodesh Kadosh without license, then guess what happened to the Bnei Aaron? Learn the message and take it to heart. Now we're going to ask the following question. This is on the bottom right of page 1. And he says the following, Yeshkan Plia Gedola. He says, I have a very great question, and it's a mitzvah to answer this question. Who is Aaron HaKohen? God is talking to Aaron HaKohen. Is Aaron HaKohen someone, I'm asking as a rhetorical, facetious question, who's going to violate and rebel against the law of God? Does Aaron HaKohen need this warning to scare him in his bootstraps and say, you know what, if you violate this law and you go into the Kodesh Kadoshim, you might die the way your sons died? Why couldn't HaKadosh Baruch Hu just tell him, Al Yovo B'chalei Sel HaKodesh? These are the parameters, these are the actions that will give you license to enter into the Kodesh Kadosh. Only in those conditions, not elsewhere. And certainly there was no need to add Kiderech Shemesu Banov, and saying Achrei Mos Bnei Aaron. Aaron was certainly on a level where he would understand that he can't go into the Kodesh Kadoshim because he's not allowed to go into the Kadoshim. Why do you have to add this historical fact that his sons died because they violated this law? You know, if you're talking to a rank and file person, okay, we don't know, as in the case of the marshal of the patient, we don't know if he'll live up to the warning, so we have to give him a, you know, scare him a little bit. You know, we have to add Kider Shemesu Bnei Aaron. But here the parasha is addressing Aaron, and also we want to answer the other question that we asked, why the names of Nadav Avihu are omitted here. All it says is Achrei Mos Shnei Bnei Aaron, without specifying their names. In fact, Aaron had two other sons, but why the names deliberately left out? So again, let's just summarize, and again, we're hoping that we'll get some sort of a picture here of what was the nature of the sin of Nadav Avihu that the Torah describes, Bekarvasam Lifnei Hashem, that they came close to God. And then to find fault for somebody who wants to come close to God, such that he's killed on the spot. I mean, that's a pella. And secondly, why does the Torah have to tell us about the death of Aaron here? And Rashi says to warn Aaron that if you play around with this and you're not serious about this Isur of going into Kodesh Kodashim, you might die, Chas V'Shalom, like your sons. Why does Aaron have to be scared? And thirdly, why do the names Nadav Aviv, why are they omitted from the Torah? Okay. So the question, the main question for today is the Karvasam Lifnei Hashem. What was the sin that brought about the death of Bnei Aaron? So the Archaim says it wasn't a sin at all. And we're going to have to reconcile the Archaim with all the explanations given by Chazal as to why Bnei Aaron died. But the Archaim HaKadosh says that Bikarvasam Lifnei Hashem, and this is in the middle of the middle paragraph, he says, Achrei Moshe Bnei Aaron Bikarvasam Lifnei Hashem Shebol Amdeinu Ki Shnei Bnei Aaron Mesu Machmas Sheniskarvu Lashem Bidveikus Gedola. They wanted to come so close to Hashem that they overstepped their bounds, perhaps. Ashi yotza nishmasa migodol advekus. They weren't doing anything wrong. There was no criminal or rebellious act here. They just wanted to get as close as they could to Hashem. And as a result, the neshama parcha nishmasa. Their neshama went out of the body. Like the pasuk says in Shir Shirim, nafshi yotza bidabro. And this is an amazing finish of the Archaim HaKadosh. Does anybody know where he lived and when he lived? So we've been talking a lot about the Arizal. Where did the Arizal live? Tzfat. And when? 5 centuries ago. And one of his contemporaries in Tzfat, you can see his shul even to this day, is the Archaim HaKadosh, Rav Chaim Ben Attar. And he had an amazing insight into the Chumash. But sometimes his chidushim are so abstract and mystical, they're beyond our comprehension. Here's another example. He's saying that about the Misa of Bnei Aaron, that this was the Karvasam Lifnei Hashem because of the great intense dveikus of the Bnei Aaron in Hashem. And he goes on to say that this has something to do with what's called Misas Neshika. Have you ever heard of that? That Kaviyochel, the Shekhinah kisses someone and he expires as the Shema goes out. That's the Misa of Tzaddikim. And this was the kind of Misa that would be appropriate for the Bnei Aaron. Again, we're not sure exactly what happened to their bodies. And according to the Archaim HaKadosh, were the bodies burnt? It seems like it's Neshikas. Misas Neshika, which the body retains, you know, its wholeness.
I did, because the other two, Mishael and
Eltzel,
and pulled them out. So the bodies were
Were still whole?
And they pulled out the bodies. What were they putting out?
Because the pasuk says, Vateitze Eish. I don't know. In any event, he says it's Misas Neshika. And he says, V'yamusu, the Vav of V'yamusu is telling us a chibol et tzadikim. That the tzaddikim, he says, margishim v'misosam. Now, what that means, margishim v'misosam, is amazing. The Arachaim is claiming that they knew, they were very well aware, Nodav Aviv, that they were coming close to death. That death was imminent. But nevertheless, says the Arachaim, lo nivnu milikrov, Lidvekus. They still were motivated to go further and further with this dvekus. And he uses a whole long list of adjectives to describe their love and their clinging to Hashem. Ne'imos, Varemos, Yedidus, Chavivus, Chashikus, Mesikus. And this is the most intense kind of love on so many different levels that Nadav Aviv had for the Ribono Shel Olam. Until it got to the point of kalos nafshon, the body could no longer tolerate the soul had to leave the body. And he says that there's no way that we can even begin to appreciate and describe the quality of their dveikus. It's beyond our words, our description. So they knew they were going to die, and yet they continued. It sounds like a suicide case. The Torah doesn't advocate suicide. So it means that b'karvasam lifnei Hashem, because of the greatness and the profound nature of their karvasa, their dveikus, they died. And basically what we could summarize the Archaim is with two words, mesirus nefesh. Mesiras Nefesh means a person who's willing to die for the sake of Hashem, for the Ratzon Hashem, for Kiddush Hashem. That's what they were able to do. And Hagam, this on the top left, that even though Hayim Argishim B'Misasam, they knew they were going to die, Lo Nimna'u, they were so in love with God, and they so much wanted to come close to God, that they were willing to be Moser Nafshim Al Kiddush Hashem. Why? We don't find Kiddush Hashem except for the big three, but how does it apply here? And again, you know, we have to understand what's the connection here between Misas Neshika, which the Aruch Chaim postulates here, and the Godol Dveikusam Vashem. You know, because of Bekarvam L'Fnei Hashem, Bekarvasam L'Fnei Hashem, therefore they died a Misas Neshika. So if you'll turn to the other side, that's page number 2, you'll see that on the top left he has like a box. And in this box, he gives you a little bit of a taste of a preview of coming attractions, if I could call it that, of where he's going with this. And I'm looking at my watch and I see that it's getting a little late. And there are another 3 pages here to the Shvilei Pinchas. So we're going to try what I call a shortcut. And it might backfire on us, I warn you. But we know it might backfire, but we're going to do it anyway. That's called Mesiras Nefesh. And he has 4 different pieces here. You have it, right, on page Bays? Okay. And the first piece is the question that we formulated before, that according to the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh, Nadav Avihu understood that they were going to be zapped, that they were going to lose, and yet they continued. And not only that, he says that Nadav Avihu, Moshe testifies, where they, Nadav Avihu, were greater than he, meaning that Moshe, and his brother Aaron. And what does that mean? How could they be greater when the Torah says that they brought an Eish Zora, and Chazal say they were Mora, Halacha, Bifnei Rabo, various interpretations. And Rabbi Eliezer makes a comment, and he says, Lo Mesu B'nei Aaron Ela Ad Shahoru Halacha Bifnei Rabon, that there was some sort of issue in Halacha, question that came up. And instead of allowing Moshe to give the psak, he was their Rebbe, Nadav Avihu jumped up and they give their own horah. I mean, that's kind of strange. You're talking about, according to the Aruch Chaim HaKadosh, individuals are on such a great level that they were Mekayim Mesiras Nefesh. And yet they were Mora Horah Bifnei Rabban. That's seemingly a violation that's very easy for a person to avoid. And then Rabbi Eliezer goes on, and my drush, how does he know this? He says, "V'nosnu b'nei Aaron ha'kohen eish al mizbeach." What they did was they lit the fire on the mizbeach, and that was shalom kahorah. Why? Because it was a miracle on that great day of the dedication of the Mishkan that the eish yardah min hashamayim. That this was a metaphysical, miraculous eish that came down from the heavens. But nevertheless, they decided that there has to be a meeting point, so to speak, between man, human action, and divine. And it's not enough to wait for the Eish to come down from Shemayim, but mitzvah l'avio min ha-hejot. You know, we'll bring the Eish, and then the Eish will come down from Shemayim and fan the flames. So based on this, that the Horah Bifnei Rabban was to bring their own Eish onto the Mizbeach, we might be able to begin to understand Nadav Avihu is Gichu Masha Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu V'nosnu B'nei Aaron HaKohen Eish Al Mizbeach. That Chazal tell us that Nadav Avihu had a new interpretation of a Pasuk, and the Pasuk tells us that the B'nei Aaron are commanded to bring the Eish on the Mizbeach. So it's not enough to wait for a miraculous fire from heaven. Now, Aaron HaKohen at the time of the Egel HaZov had 2 options. What were his 2 options? Either he could participate and throw all the Zov into the fire, or they would kill him. And instead of allowing himself to be killed for whatever reason, again there are a lot of good reasons for that, instead of being Moser Nafsho, he chose to participate, so to speak, actively in creating the ego. And the reason he did so is because, as I said before, there are many different explanations, but the most profound is that he wanted to save Klal Yisrael. He would save Klal Yisrael if he wasn't murdered by the people of Israel, because had he been murdered, that would have been it. So it comes out the following, that Aaron HaKohen, because of his love for Klal Yisrael, was not able to avail himself of a wonderful opportunity. Again, you and I might see it as the worst opportunity, but from Aaron HaKohen's level, he was a Kodesh Lashem, this was an amazing opportunity to give up his life for Kiddush Hashem. So it turns out that he was never able to fulfill that tshuka, that desire, and that craving that he had to be Moser Nefesh. And why was he Moser Nefesh? Why was he not Moser Nefesh? He opted for what he thought was more important, and that was to save Klal Yisrael. Now, Aaron HaKohen needs a certain kapara, so to speak. Even though, again, he was justified in what he did, but yet he did the wrong thing. I know that sounds very difficult, but he did actually set up the ego, so to speak. And now, we're in a situation where he was called upon to be Moser Nefesh, and for whatever reason, a better reason than we think, he refrained from being Moser Nefesh. He doesn't have now the opportunity to be Moser Nefesh. Hashem has to create a new opportunity for Mesiris Nefesh. Who would stand up to the plate and take over that Mesiris Nefesh on behalf of Aaron, so to speak? Nadav Aviv. Nadav Aviv are going to be Moser Nefesh. They're going to come close to Hashem, knowing, as we saw in the Orachaim, that if they come too close, they're going to die. So even though Aaron HaKohen would have paskined a horah that for the benefit of saving lives, we should avoid a situation of Mesiris Nefesh. Don't actively put yourself into a situation of Mesiris Nefesh. And Aaron HaKohen himself was the one who avoided Mesiris Nefesh at the time of the Egel. None of Aviu were Mora Horah b'fnei Rabba. They came to a different conclusion. And their ruling was, if you could possibly avail yourself of an opportunity for Mesiris Nefesh, then do so. And that will be Kiddush Hashem. And now Nadav Aviv saw that on the day of the dedication of the Mishkan, there was a golden opportunity for them to be Moser Nefesh. And that, in a sense, would substitute for the Mesiris Nefesh of Aaron. And then Aaron could play the role as the Kohen Gadol. And then he quotes many, many different sources to prove that since Aaron HaKohen was not Moser Nefesh, therefore he could not serve as the Kohen Gadol. To go Lifnai V'Lifnim, when you yourself, Aaron, were the one who played a role in an active sense to create an ego, that's already Ein Kategor Nasa San Ego. You know, you're a Kategor, you brought about the ego, which prosecutes against the Jewish people. Now you want to come into the Holy of Holies and you want to play the role as the Kohen Gadol to bring about Kapara, to express and manifest the love of Klal Yisrael, for the love of HaKadosh Baruch for Klal Yisrael. Who are you to do such a thing? You had an opportunity to be Moser Nefesh, and instead you participated in the ego. And therefore, you're not the right guy for the job, to be the Kohen Gadol, to go Lifnai V'Lifnim. You're a Kategor rather than a Sanegor. Because whenever I see you, HaKadosh Baruch says, what I'm reminded of is your participation and the violation on the part of Klal Yisrael of the Avodah Zarah of the ego. Comes along Nadav Aviv, and they each want to substitute a Mesiris Nefesh for Aaron HaKohen. And that would clear the way, pave the way for Aaron HaKohen in fact being appointed as the Kohen Gadol. So again, as we end the shiur, I just want to, again, there's a lot more here, but I just wanted to leave you with some food for thought as to why the names of Nadav Aviv are omitted here. It says B'nai Aaron, because the Torah wants to emphasize that the Moves here, the death, is as B'nai Aaron. They're doing it for the sake of Aaron, not for their own sake. And that's why they were motivated to keep going closer and closer, knowing that within that relationship of karvasam lifnei Hashem yamusu, they would die. But this was all a premeditated, deliberate program, or what word am I looking for? A plan in order to achieve mesiras nefesh on behalf of Aaron. So their names are left out to indicate that they're operating, so to speak, on behalf of someone else. In this case, on behalf of Aaron. And then we ask the question, how can you even imagine, in this case of another view, knowing full well that they would die, that they would continue and continue until they in fact had to give up their nefesh? And all this, my friends, reflects on a statement in Chazal that indicates that HaKadosh Baruch Hu already knew up front that Nadav Aviv were going to die. And why is that? Because Nadav Aviv were meant to play this very critical role at a very critical moment in Jewish history, which is going to facilitate Aaron HaKohen's role or his appointment as the Kohen Gadol. And all this is part of a plan that Nadav Aviv would serve and play that role. So what we want to take out of, let's go back to our original discussion in Kedoshim, Parshas Kedoshim. As we said before, the name of the Tzam Sofer, what's critical is that even when we're involved in daily interaction with people, and we have to be involved, we have to leave Bedidus out. It's the Hakel. Nevertheless, Kedoshim to you, our minds, our souls are dedicated to Hashem. And we hope and we pray that Emirtz Hashem, during these days that are coming up, tonight is going to be Yom HaZikaron, and we have to remember those and identify with those who gave up their lives. That's an incredible level of Dveikus and Mesiras Nefesh. And the Gemara says that Haruge Malchus have a special place in the next world. And Haruge Malchus applies to anyone who died as a Jew. Within the context of being a Jew, no matter how religious or not they were, they have a place in the world to come. And we hope and pray that Hashem should grant us peace and the end of all these karbanos. But in the meantime, we understand that the ultimate is to balance these two things, to be dedicated to interaction, to transmitting the Torah, to interacting and having hashpah, to doing chesed, to being very much anchored in this world, and at the same time to live in a world of Dveikus Bashem. That's what we want to strive for, that great integration which is personified in our discussion today by Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and by the Chassam Sofer himself in his lifetime. Okay then? So this is what we had time for today, and hopefully we'll be able to finish it maybe on your own whenever you have time.